from Mark chapter 13, verse 24 and following. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves his home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at the cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all. Keep awake. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, our lectionary reading for this first Sunday of Advent let us off the hook. Instead of relishing in the suffering, it tells us that after this suffering, then comes hope. If we had read the words that came before this, we hear of times of great tribulation in our world, among God's people, among those we call family and friends, those we care about and we're called to minister to and love in the love of our Lord. Mark tells us, the gospel writer of Mark, he proclaims to us that this world will be filled with suffering before our Lord returns. And you know, for us modern day disciples, us folks who follow Jesus now, we don't have to look very far. In social media, or on our iPhones, or even the good old newspaper to hear about the suffering in our world. It's rampant. It's daily. I've become so calloused, I don't know about you all, but I'm not even shocked anymore when I hear of a tragedy of multiple lives being taken by an unsafe or unstable person. Such is the suffering, the brokenness of the world we live in. And Scripture foretells here. Mark quotes Jesus as saying to us that this must happen before he returns. And the question it raises for me is that deep, profound question of three little letters, why? Why must there be suffering? Why would a good, holy, and loving God allow such devastation and destruction and hate and turmoil in our land if this is his world? And he's the giver of all life and we are his people and he loves us all, then why? Why all the suffering? Certainly we've all wrestled with those questions at times, whether it be family, friends, our nation that we see plagued with unrest. The question's been around since there have been people to ask questions. And you know, I can't stand before you today and present the answers. all the answers of why there's suffering, why there's brokenness. But there is, my friend, something I can proclaim to you from Holy Scripture, and that there is hope. There is hope and a promise from Jesus Christ, our Lord, that all suffering will be conquered through His love. That's the message of Advent. This season we begin proclaiming on our journey to Christmas that when Jesus comes and we celebrate His first birth on Christmas morning, we also prepare for His second coming during this season of Advent about remembering what's to come through the love of our Lord. So we symbolize that today with the emphasis on this word hope. Our scripture tells us that here is the hope. In verse 26, did you hear it? It speaks of the suffering in verse 24. But it says when our God comes, He will come in power and glory. You know what that says to me? It says to me God is powerful enough to conquer whatever we're suffering in. And He's glorious enough to give us great joy. In other words, the hope we have, friend, that is to come through our Savior, is that He will conquer the bad and He will make us victorious in the good. Wow. That's an all-powerful and glorious God. That's the hope we have in our Lord. And you know, if I think of the question again about why the suffering, the promise is that it will be conquered in our heavenly home. What that says to me is, friends, we're not there yet. We're in a broken world. As Leon and some of us were talking on a Wednesday night recently, our world is so broken now there's only one that can truly restore it, and that's our Lord. We as a broken people can't do it on our own. When Jesus returns and takes us to our heavenly home, there will be no more suffering. Now, why is that? You know what I think about when I hear that? That God has a home prepared for us. As Scripture tells us, in my heavenly home, there are many mansions and a house for you, a home for you. You know, we think of athletics. Auburn Tigers just finished a run in the SEC where they won two games because they were living under home cooking, right? They were playing at home. Many of us coaches, Coach Willie gave a wonderful men's fellowship this morning devotion. He knows about home court advantage. Vince, it makes a difference, doesn't it? When we're at home, there is favor that we don't know if we're on the road. It's a blessing to us to be at home. And you know, our college students, even they know it. When Noah Hill comes home from college, he gets to camp out on the couch and his mama serves him food, Mary John. She spoils him rotten in a way that his roommate at school won't do. Why? Because he is home. We're treated differently. Freddie, we're treated preferentially at home. That's my experience. And so that's the promise of what is to come for us. We are in a world filled with suffering. Why? Because we are visitors here. We're the enemy of this world. The home cooking we're looking for, where we are preferentially treated, is in heaven. Until we're there, we'll continue to live with some brokenness and peril in our lives. That helps me to make sense of the hope we have in our Lord and the heavenly home He's prepared for us. Now, that is to come. That's what's to come. But what until then? What until then, preacher? Maybe you're saying, I get it. I know that we have a hope in heaven, but give me something to hold on to now. Well, you know, the prophet Isaiah gives us hope too. In Isaiah 64, I encourage you to go back and read that at some point. In Isaiah 64:4, the writer says this, that God works to build a home for those who wait upon Him. Those who wait on the Lord. We've heard that in Scripture. Those who wait on the Lord will have their strength renewed. Those who wait on the Lord will be restored. But you know, I was challenged recently by another preacher in a sermon I heard him speaking of to say the word wait is much more encompassing than simply sitting on our hands and doing nothing. He challenged me to hear that word in a different way. I've shared with some of you before, but it's worth repeating here again today. Manya and I went out to eat supper last night. There I go again, Miss Ann. I'm talking about something that happened yesterday. We laughed Wednesday night and said, sometimes when I talk about stuff that happened the day before, y'all know I didn't work on that sermon too much, right? Or it just came at me at the last minute. Let's go for that, Miss Ann. Let's go for that. Manya and I went out to dinner last night, and we had what some people might would call a waitress or a waiter. But you know, I suspect there are some in that profession that today that they look at that as a derogatory term. You know what I think they prefer to be called now? A server. Right? Not a waiter. What if we hear this word, wait on the Lord, with fresh ears? What if that call to us as people of faith is not simply to sit on our hands and wait on God, but to serve God as we wait? I don't know about you, but if I go to a nice restaurant and I really pay big, I don't want the waiter to just sit in the corner and wait on me to finish. I want them to serve me. Friends, could it be the words of life that our Lord is saying to us? That in preparation and anticipation of the hope that is to come for all of us who trust in Jesus to prepare and to be awake and to be alert. In the meantime, we're called to serve the Lord of life. And in serving, there is joy. We just concluded a season of ministering to the kids of our community by partnering with Rotary and the Coats for Kids, by serving, by giving joy, Ken, you and Elvin and Norris, many of you that were there every week, Judy, Wayne, who am I leaving out, Doc? I don't want to start naming names. Jennifer. And our women of the church are tireless in serving our kids. Why? Because you know the secret. You found where God turns our gospel upside down, right? We think we're doing something, Lynn, and then we look around and we find out we're receiving. We've come to know the joy of not simply waiting on our Lord, but serving our Lord. Friends, that makes me encouraged as your pastor. When I hear the men of our church this morning during their fellowship start planning things to be involved with the kids of our community, and I had nothing to do with it, and I just get to listen and see them working for other people in need, wow, you inspire me, church. Because you've known the joy of serving. You see, that's where I think we start to become part of the solution of our world. When we look at the drug addictions, when we hear of the hate in our world and the devastation, the tension among different groups, political groups, racial groups, class groups, we are part of the solution when we choose to serve and rise above the brokenness in our land. Friends, that's the call of our scripture. That's what we do. As we hope for God in Advent, then we become part of the hope when we serve the Lord. I heard someone say it this way recently. I've talked about coaching. I know I've got a lot of coaches here today. But I heard someone say it this way. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop playing defense so much, and I'm going to start playing offense more. And what they meant was, instead of telling everybody what I'm against, what I'm for stopping, what I'm for ending, I'm going to start telling people what I'm about and what I'm for doing, Jody, and how I'm going to be part of the solution. In other words, they said, I'm going to start talking less and loving more. Wow. Friends, that's giving hope. But here's the message of our Lord that we don't need to miss either. Throughout this passage of Scripture today, we're admonished as hearers to keep awake, to be prepared because Christ is returning. And we want to be like the servants of the Master of when He returns, that we're ready for Him. Are we prepared, Shirley, as we talked about on Wednesday night? And in other words, friends, what do we have to do to be prepared? To be ready to meet our Lord? In the simplest way we can, we practice the ABCs of the faith. We admit that we're broken. We believe that Jesus is whole, and we confess Him as the Lord of life and our Savior. Friends, that's all we do to be awake, to be prepared, as those who were imprisoned were met with the words of the jailer who said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he heard these words, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." So friends, for us, as people seeking to get to our heavenly home, it's not what we do, it's what's been done for us. And embracing the gift of life of the Savior. Let me say it this way. The prophet Isaiah in 64, he spoke of us being like clay. You know, I've told some of you before about a little lady I pastored once named Pauline Damon. She got a beautiful vase made of clay for her birthday once. She broke it the same day she got the gift. And she said her husband was an engineer. He was real crafty. And he glued the vase back together. But not only did he glue the vase back together, he transformed it from a simple vase to a lamp. And in many ways, that symbolizes a journey of faith to me. The A of the ABC prayer of salvation, of converting to Christianity, is admitting that we are like that vase. We are broken. And the B is believing that God is skilled, the craftsman, the artisan, the master who can put us back together like Pauline's husband, the engineer. But you see, it's more than just believing God can do it. It's confessing that we want Him to do it and giving Him our life like a broken vessel. So friends, I invite you today, if you've never began that journey, if there's doubt in your mind, if you're prepared to meet the Lord, then simply pray with me at the end of this service and begin your journey to forever. That's the hope of Advent and the life through our Savior. Let's pray now. God, we thank You for the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we hear Your call in this Scripture to be prepared for Your return. And we, O God, as we bow, have questioned many times. Perhaps there are those here who today who've never embraced You. But we've heard the gospel today in a way we never have before, and we admit that we are broken. And we believe in every way we can that you are not broken, Jesus, that you are whole, you are perfect. And you can put us back together now and forever. So for the first time in our life, in every way we confess you as the Lord of life. Will you come into our hearts and make us new through your love? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you prayed that prayer today for the first time and have begun your journey of life with Christ, then visit with me after worship. And let's talk about how you grow as a disciple of Christ and grow into membership into the church and life-giving love of our Lord. Now, as disciples,